This morning we're continuing our study on the Holy Spirit. And we're moving now into, we've been moving into the gifts of the Spirit or spiritual gifts. Those are the things that the Holy Spirit gives to the church to help the church out, to help encourage, edify, build up the body of Christ. And really the gift of tongues really edifies the person that's doing it, but also the body at times it can, as we're going to see. And the gift of tongues, as we're going to see this morning, is probably one of the most misused and abused gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says this. He says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given different kinds of tongues, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." The gift of tongues or speaking in tongues, in the Greek it's glossolalia. And this gift, for some reason, seems to divide the body of Christ into really two main groups. There's obviously some few in between those two extremes, but there's basically two main groups that the body of Christ divides up into regarding this gift. On one extreme, and I'm using these words, I'm not trying to put these people down, I'm just trying to make sure you understand where these groups are, so I'm not making fun of them, but this is just what we'll call them. One extreme you might call the charismaniacs, and they believe that anything and everything goes. And on the other end are the charisphobics, who are totally terrified of any of the spiritual gifts, especially tongues. They believe that they've passed off the scene, that they're not around anymore today. And yet Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:40, "Let all things be done decently and in order." Now, the charismaniacs have this first part down, "Let all things be done." And they do it, all things. Now, the charisphobics have the second part down, "Decently and in order." I truly believe that there is a balance here, a balance that the Lord wants us to enjoy. Paul said, "Let all things be done, but decently and in order." The gifts of the Spirit are for today. They're important in the body of Christ. Otherwise, God would not have given them to us. And we're going to spend just a few minutes looking at these two extremes because I think they'll help us better understand the balance that God wants us to have in our life. And if you're on one side of these extremes or on the other, just please understand this. I'm not putting you down. I'm trying to explain your position the best I understand it and see how it compares with what the Scriptures have to say. The interesting thing that I find is you're looking at the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14. Right in the middle, when Paul's talking about the gifts of the Spirit, chapter 13, what does he talk about? He talks about love. He talks about love right in the middle. A whole chapter, really, on love. It's very important, especially when you speak on spiritual gifts. Paul said, you know, "And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love." Why? Why did Paul break that whole section up on spiritual gifts with a section on love? Because in the Corinthian church, they just got out of control. And it was chaotic, it was a mess, and there was no love. Everyone was trying to do their own thing. And Paul said, no, the greatest really is love. And so the two extremes regarding the gift of tongues, first look at the charismaniacs. And this group of people basically believe that the manifestations of being filled or empowered by the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will speak in tongues. That's one of the signs. If you don't speak in tongues, well, then the Holy Spirit has not come upon you or empowered you for service. Now, with that kind of thinking, with that kind of attitude, I think it can easily lead to spiritual pride. And think about it. If you don't have this gift, what kind of pressure is placed upon you to manifest it? Even to the point of faking it, because if you don't have it, then you're not empowered by the Spirit, is the logic. And so everyone wants to be empowered by the Spirit of God, so I'm going to join the group. I've even seen people manipulate people's faces to make them try and speak in tongues. That's crazy. That's crazy. You don't have to work your way into it. You don't have to learn it. God gives it to you, as we're going to see. And really thinking that if you don't speak in tongues, you're not empowered by the Holy Spirit is not scriptural. And we'll see that as we continue on in this study. In fact, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in verse 28, listen to what Paul says here. It says, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Where are tongues on that list? They're way down there. And yet in some groups you think that that is the only thing that really says that you are empowered by the Spirit of God. Yes, speaking in tongues is important. It's a spiritual gift that God has given to us. But let's not read into the Scriptures that which is not there. Of course it's important because God wants us to have it. But also, look what he says in verse 29. Paul says, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Paul's asking a rhetorical question here, with the answer being, no, not all speak in tongues, nor do all interpret tongues. That tells me, really, that tongues is not the sign of being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Yes, we do see this happen at times in the book of Acts, where believers, when they're empowered by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit comes upon them, they speak in tongues. But as you're going to see in a few minutes, that's not how it always happened. That's not how it always happened. And we have to look at the totality of Scriptures, not just pick out the ones that we like. I mean, that's real easy for us to do. Makes us comfortable that way, but that's not the correct way to do it. Also understand that Paul is saying not everyone is going to speak in tongues. And if you don't feel that you're lacking because you don't. On the other hand, we shouldn't be afraid of this gift, as some people are, because it is a beautiful gift that the Holy Spirit has given to us. And maybe at some point in your life, if you're not speaking in tongues yet or now, maybe God will give you that gift. Maybe He won't. If you desire it, ask God of it, for it. And if He gives it to you, praise the Lord. If He doesn't, you know what? Look at what else God has given you. The other group is the charismophobics. And they generally believe that the manifestation of this gift of tongues is passed off the scene at the close of the apostolic period when the New Testament canon was completed. And they'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and they'll read to you starting in verse 8, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Now the rationale of their saying that these gifts have all passed off the scene goes like this. They believe that 1 Corinthians 13:10 was speaking of the New Testament being completed. The Scriptures were now completed. They said when that which is perfect has come, the Scriptures, it's perfect. It's been completed. There's nothing that needs to be added or taken away from it. They say, then that which is in part will be done away. We don't no longer need to speak in tongues. We don't any longer need to prophesy. The gift of knowledge is done away with, as well as the other spiritual gifts because of this. We don't need them anymore. We have the Word of God. And it sounds really good, and it sounds correct, but it's not. I don't believe that is what Paul is speaking of here. I think their understanding of this text is flawed. And you see, this is the reason. When Paul spoke, that which is perfect has come, he was not speaking of the completed Word of God. Finish reading the text. What does verse 11 have to say? He says this, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also, as I also am known. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 8, verse 18, Paul says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Context is very important, as we've said over the past many weeks. Paul's saying, look, we now look at God dimly, like through a mirror. And in those days, their mirrors weren't shiny like they are today. They were very dim. Okay, now we look at ourselves and we wish they looked a little dimmer. we see ourselves very clearly, but back then they couldn't, and that's what Paul's point is. We look dimly in the mirror. We don't see God really clearly. Yes, we see Him through the Scriptures, and we got a pretty good idea of what He's all about, what He looks like, but it's still, we're seeing Him dimly. We're being transformed into His image. But one day, when He comes back for His bride, the church, we will see Him what? Face to face. We will see Him face to face. We'll have our glorified bodies. They will be new. And so we won't need the gift of prophecy because the Lord will be with us. We won't need the gift of knowledge because the knowledge of the Lord will fill the entire face of the earth. We won't need the gift of tongues because these corrupted bodies of flesh will be transformed and praise will flow from our lips unto Him. They won't be corrupted anymore. And so Paul was speaking of Jesus at His second coming when he said, that which is perfect has come. He wasn't speaking about the Scriptures. He was speaking of our Lord coming back because we only have a kind of a dim view of Him right now through the Word. But one day we are going to see Him face to face. Now, within this group of charismatics, they believe that this gift, some believe that this gift is really a totally human invention of made-up sounds. Babbling, you know, we're just kind of making it up, it's not real. Others feel that, you know, as you get in a large setting and all these people are doing these this babbling, it's kind of an emotional outburst on your part. You're kind of worked up into this state of mind and all of a sudden some unknown sounds come out of your mouth. Some even go as far as saying that people that practice this gift are opening themselves up to demonic spirits to speak through them. That this is of the devil. And, you know, I'm sorry, that's ridiculous. I understand what they're saying. They're afraid of this gift. They're afraid at the abuses of this gift. But that's ridiculous. God has given this gift to us. And it's to be used in our lives today. It's not something outside of the Scriptures, but clearly taught in the Scriptures. Turn to Mark chapter 16. As many as people like to deny this gift, I think Mark chapter 16 makes it pretty clear. I think we need to go beyond those biases that we have about certain things that the Scriptures don't say and listen to what they do say. In Mark chapter 16, we're going to look at verses 17 and 18, where Jesus said this, "And these signs will follow those who believe. In My name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." The question is, who is Jesus speaking about? Who's He speaking to? That's a very important question. That's context. Who is this? Who's Jesus talking to? It's not just the apostles. It's just not the disciples. It's those who believe. Those who believe. And the way I understand is Jesus is talking about all of us. All of us who believe in Him. These are signs who will follow after us. We don't go running after those signs. Oh, there's, you know, healings over here. We're going to run to this direction. There's tongues over here. We're going to run over here. No, actually, it follows after believers. It's manifested in their lives as they are following after the Lord. And so, if Jesus spoke of this gift, do you need to fear it? Do you need to be terrified of the gift of tongues? I don't think so. Do you have to assume then it's passed off the scene, that we should negate it and get rid of it? No. Just let the Scriptures speak for themselves and truly receive all that God wants you to have. If you're afraid of it, just ask God, Lord, help me not to be afraid of it. And He's not going to give you something that you're going to be uncomfortable with. That's not the way our Lord works. Now, maybe we should have started this in the beginning, but what is this gift called tongues? I mean, really, what is it? Simply put, the gift of tongues is the supernatural ability that has been given to us by the Holy Spirit so that we can communicate with God in a language we don't know and we don't understand. It bypasses the human intellect. Now, this language can be a modern language spoken by others but never spoken by you. It could be some ancient dialect from a people that have long since passed off the scene. Or it could be, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13:1, an angelic language or a heavenly language. And it could be any of those. It could be any of those. Well, let's look a little closer, see what the scriptures have to say, what this gift is all about, the gift of tongues. I think it's important. In 1 Corinthians 14:2, listen to what Paul has to say here. He says, "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries." This really is important. This is so important for us to understand. When we speak in tongues, we're communicating with God. We're speaking to him. Prophecy, on the other hand, is God speaking to his church. Tongues is man speaking to God in an unknown language. Now, many times if you're in a church setting where they exercise the gifts on a Sunday morning and there's tongues being spoken, someone will speak in tongues and someone will stand up and say, "Thus says the Lord," or "My little children." That's not an interpretation of tongues, and we'll deal more with that on Thursday. That's a prophecy, okay? That's not tongues. Tongues is communicating with God, and we're going to see that it's praise and worship and thanksgiving and prayer unto God. Tongues is man speaking to God in an unknown language, and the focus of what we say in this unknown tongue is God. He's the one that we're praising, worshiping. And again, we'll deal a lot more with that when we deal with the interpretations of tongues in our next study. So speaking to God is the first thing, and really probably one of the most important things that we understand. Prayer is the second. In 1 Corinthians 14, verses 14 and 15, Paul says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the result then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding." Prayer unto God can be in tongues at times, especially when we don't know what to pray or how to pray for something. But really, Paul says it's not the only way we're to pray. Why? Well, if we only pray in tongues, in a language we don't understand, we'll never know when God answers our prayers. And so God wants us to pray in a known language, so when we're communicating with him, when he answers our prayers, we see him on how faithful he is. But we can also pray in tongues. And Paul, in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, said, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." And so as we pray in the Spirit, we pray unhindered by our flesh. God knows what his will is. Sometimes we don't. And as we bypass the flesh, our intellect, our sinful attitudes are really eliminated. Think of it this way. I like the way that the 15th century Italian reformer put it. He said, "When prayer reaches its ultimate, words are impossible." You know what? Sometimes that's the way it is. That is the way it is. And sometimes, you know, we don't know how to pray, and we just groan before God in our spirit. And you know what? The Spirit makes intercession for us. Another one is worship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 again, verses 15 and 16, where Paul says, "What is the result then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say?" As we speak in tongues, we are worshiping the Lord. The focus is him. We sing in the Spirit. We praise the Lord in the Spirit. We are worshiping him in tongues. Again, another one is giving thanks. In 1 Corinthians 14:17, where Paul says, "For you indeed give thanks well." When we speak in tongues, we're giving thanks to God. What's our focus again? God. It's not us. Tongues is always, the focus is God. praising Him, worshiping Him, giving Him thanksgiving. And we shouldn't always only do that in tongues. And lastly, it strengthens the inner man. 1 Corinthians 14:4 says, "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church." Tongues doesn't necessarily build up the church in general, Paul is saying, because the words are unto God. It does strengthen, though, the individual who is exercising this gift. In fact, Jude 20 says, "But you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit." We're built up when we pray in tongues many times. That's what the gift of tongues is. That's what its purpose is in our lives. And we're going to spend some time now looking at some New Testament examples. And then we're going to look at a modern day example of the gift of tongues being exercised. And there's many modern day examples, but I'll share one with you. And how it's properly to be exercised in the body of Christ, because we do see so much abuse today. It's so chaotic sometimes in the church. And the best place really to start is where the gift is first mentioned. There's a law in Scripture, the law first mentioned, which basically says it lays down the meaning of how it's to be used in subsequent verses of Scripture, the first time it's mentioned. It helps us to define what it's all about. And so, the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, you remember the story. We can read beginning in verse 1 of Acts chapter 2. "Now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." The disciples were waiting, gathered together. It's been some 10 days now since Jesus was taken up into heaven. 50 days since His resurrection, the day of Pentecost. And now the Holy Spirit falls upon them and empowers them to be witnesses of Christ. And we see here two manifestations that are really never repeated again in the book of Acts or really anywhere else in the Scripture. The audible sound of a mighty rushing wind. We don't see that anywhere else, but we do see it here. The visible tongues of fire resting upon them. We never see that again. Why? I truly believe those two things were unique for the day. What was not unique then? Well, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit. Too often, people are so caught up with the wind and the fire that they miss what the importance was. It wasn't the wind, it wasn't the fire. It was the Holy Spirit coming upon them and empowering them to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. That's what was important. That's something that was not unique for that day. It's something that it continued on in the early church and continues on today. This empowering of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, again, because of the way some people teach, they think that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you become like a helpless puppet, moving whatever direction the Holy Spirit is pulling you and doing those things, whatever the Holy Spirit is doing unto you. And yet, in 1 Corinthians again, chapter 14, Paul seems to contradict what they are saying. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 28, Paul says, "But if there is no interpreter," speaking of tongues, "let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God." Jump down to verse 33. "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." Paul is pointing out that we do have control of the gift of tongues. We, in fact, can even speak to God very quietly within ourselves. We can whisper if we feel the Spirit moving instead of interrupting a service. I've seen where the pastor's teaching and someone will speak in tongues. And I just scratch my head. I think, well, that's an interesting thought. If the pastor's teaching the Word of God, then God is interrupting himself with a word. That makes no sense to me. God is not the author of confusion. And if you don't believe that the pastor is teaching the Word of God, then you got to get out. What are you doing there? If the congregation is the only ones that are standing up and speaking for God, something's wrong. in that church. In fact, there was one woman, speaking of what transpired when the Holy Spirit had come upon her and got a hold of her. She was in the grocery store. She was in the checkout line. And all of a sudden, she just started speaking in tongues. She couldn't control herself. That is totally wrong. I'm really sorry. In fact, if that was the case, man, I'd be terrified to go anywhere. You may be at a business meeting, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit's got you, and you're just speaking in tongues. That makes no sense, and it's not what the Scriptures teach. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And so where does the confusion come from? It comes from the enemy. We've misrepresented God and what He said in His Word to come up with our own bizarre ideas. What happened in Acts chapter 2? Well, in verse 5 it says, "Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all those who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language, in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God.' And so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'Whatever could this mean?' Others mocking said, 'They are full of new wine.'" Pentecost was one of those three feasts in Israel that every available Jew who was of age was to come and worship God. And so they came from all over the known world, packed Jerusalem to go worship God at the temple, all over the place. And I'm not going to say all those names again because I'll probably screw them up again. But they're all over the place. They came to Jerusalem speaking their own language, or dialecto in Greek, their own dialect. And as they heard this wind come rushing through and they saw the tongues of fire, they also started hearing the disciples of Christ speak perfectly their own dialect. And it amazed them because they said, "These are Galileans. These are the country bumpkins, man. These aren't people that should be speaking like that. They have their own dialect. And they're speaking perfectly our own language. And we understand them." And not just one group of people. All of these people said, "Yes, I heard them in my language too, my own dialect. Speaking perfectly, how could this be? How could these Galileans do that?" Here, we see the gift of tongues being exercised when? When the Holy Spirit came upon them. When the Holy Spirit came upon them, they started speaking in tongues. They spoke known dialects perfectly, even though they didn't know what they were saying. And they didn't know what they didn't know how to speak it, and yet they were speaking it perfectly. And those that were around, those that heard this, said they're speaking perfectly our own dialect. And you know what they're saying? "Praise unto God for all His wonderful works." Amazing, huh? Quite different than what you hear in the church today. The second one found in Acts chapter 4, the empowering by the Spirit. You remember the story, Peter and John are thrown into jail because they healed a lame man. Like, that's a reason to throw someone into jail, but they were. The religious leaders didn't like it because it was giving honor to Jesus, and they didn't like that. And so they had him in prison for a period of time, and the religious leaders finally realized that, you know what, we have nothing to hold these guys for. We're going to have to let them go. And they said, "Look, you guys, we're threatening you here. Don't speak about Jesus and the works that He's doing anymore. I want you to cease immediately." And Peter and John said, "Hey, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." They said, "We're not going to stop speaking about Jesus. We've seen the things that He's done. We've heard the things that He said, and we're going to let other people know." And as they were freed, they went to their brothers and sisters in Christ and had a prayer meeting. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, this is what we read. It says, "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. What was the evidence here in Acts chapter 4 of the Holy Spirit coming upon these believers? Really refilling these believers, because they were the same ones probably in Acts chapter 2 that had been baptized already. What was the evidence? They spoke the word of God with boldness. Tongues is a evidence that a person is filled with the Holy Spirit. It is not the evidence, as some like to teach. It's not the evidence. In Acts chapter 8, revival in Samaria. Again, we've gone over this several times, but people are getting saved here. Revival's breaking out. And Peter and John head to Samaria to kind of help them out. And as they get there, they pray for these new believers to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 17, it says, "Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit." That's it. That's really all it says. It doesn't say anything about tongues being exercised here. But you know what? We do know that something was different. We do know that something happened in their lives because Simon the sorcerer wanted what they had. We don't know what it is. And Simon wanted to purchase it with money. "Hey, can I buy this thing? Man, this is great." And that was really a common practice in those days in the occult. You know, selling your secrets, your powers, your incantations to other people, making a profit off it. And so there had to be some kind of visible manifestation in their lives. But you know what? You can't imply that it was tongues, because it doesn't say that. It could have been something else. It could have been even a combination of different gifts that the Holy Spirit gave to these individuals to be exercised. And that's what we need to keep in mind. Don't read into the text that which is not there. In Acts chapter 9, Saul's conversion. Remember, Saul, he's on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians. He's witnessed the stoning of Stephen. And now he's pulling Christians out of their homes, trying to lock them in prison. And as he's on the road to Damascus, he has this encounter with Jesus. And Saul gets saved. And Saul is temporarily blind at this point. He goes to straight streets, waiting and praying for 3 days. And God sends Ananias there, who at first was a little reluctant to go because he knew of Saul's reputation. And when Ananias gets there, he prays for Saul. He lays his hands on Saul, and Saul was filled with the Holy Spirit. And you know what happened? Scales fell from his eyes, and he could see again. Now, how many people feel that tongues is a sign a person is empowered by the Holy Spirit, and yet here, Saul has scales fall from his eyes? And how many churches do you see, you know, people saying, "Hey, when you get empowered by the Spirit, scales are going to fall from your eyes"? You don't. I've never heard that one. I really haven't. Maybe you have. But you know what? God works in many ways. And many times we try and limit what He's going to do, or we move outside His Word looking for new manifestations of God. That's wrong. That's wrong. There's different things that show that the Holy Spirit has come upon you and empowered you for service. One of them can be speaking in tongues, could be, but obviously it can't be the one, because Paul says not all speak in tongues, but really speaking the word of God with boldness. I think that's truly an evidence that the Holy Spirit has come upon a person. And lastly, an encounter in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. You remember the story as Paul goes to Ephesus and finds a group of people there who were, interestingly enough, they're followers of John the Baptist and not of Christ at this point. And I don't think they were saved yet. John the Baptist preached a baptism of repentance, but yet they hadn't been baptized into Christ as yet. And Paul shares Christ with them. And we read, beginning in verse 5 of Acts chapter 19, "When they had heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all." Not only did they speak in tongues here, but they prophesied. They spoke, really, the word of God with boldness. They were spokespersons for God, which really shows us different evidences for the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Tongues is not it, as some like to teach. Do we see present-day examples of the gift of tongues being exercised today? Yes, we do. And I'm just going to share one. I'm not, you know, there's many, and you probably have stories of your own. But just one example of the gift of tongues being used from John Corson. He's the pastor of Applegate Christian Fellowship in Applegate Valley in southern Oregon. And he tells this story that he was involved in. He said, "I'll never forget a meeting I attended at the Lake Arrowhead Hilton, where about 100 believers had gathered together for a time of just waiting upon the Lord. Since hotel rules dictated that the bar remain open whenever the conference room was in use, the bartender stood in the back of the room polishing glasses while we studied, worshiped, and prayed. Towards the end of the meeting, a fellow stood up and gave a beautiful utterance in tongues. Because there was no interpretation, the brother overseeing the meeting wisely said, 'We thank the Lord for the utterance, but since there is not interpretation following here tonight, that will be our only public utterance in tongues.' When the meeting concluded, the bartender approached us, with tears running down his cheeks, said, 'I must talk to the man who stood up and prayed. How does he know my tongue? I'm Iranian, and he worshiped the true and living God in perfect Farsi. Needless to say, the bartender got saved that night. Now, that's not always how it happens. That's not always how the gift of tongue works, but it can work that way, and it does. But I want you to understand something here. There was no confusion, was there, in the meeting? There was no interpretation. Gift of tongues was spoken. No one of the 100 people or so that were there stood up and gave an interpretation of what tongues meant. So what happened? The leader said, "You know what? No further tongues are going to be publicly allowed tonight. You know, we thank the brother for standing up and doing that, but no more. Because there's no gift of interpretation here tonight." And you know what? There was one person, though, that did understand the language that was spoken, the bartender, who heard this man speak in his dialect perfectly. Even though this guy didn't understand a word he was saying, perfectly he spoke. And the bartender heard him praise the true and living God, and he got saved. Now again, it doesn't always happen like that, but if the tongues are given in a church setting, and there's no interpretation, that's the end of it. And really, again, we'll get into this more in our next study, but Paul talks about two or three speaking in tongues, and the others, and then interpretations. You don't have everyone in the church speaking in tongues. And that's what you see in many church settings today. It's a chaotic mess. And the interpretations are really prophecy that's being given, and no one knows what's going on. There's no order. And people say, "Well, you don't want to quench what the Spirit is doing." I'll tell you this, you quench the Spirit by not following what the Word of God says. That's quenching the Spirit. Test all things, hold on to that which is true, that which is good. Now, Paul himself said that he spoke in tongues. He said in 1 Corinthians 14:18 that, "I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than you all." Paul spoke more than all of them, he said. Why? Why was this gift so important to Paul? Because Paul recognized that it was a language of praise and worship unto God, the God he loved. And he loved to worship Him. This worship bypassed human intellect, and it was really a perfect form of praise and worship. But if you continue on in 1 Corinthians 14, in verse 19, listen to what he says. He said, "You know, yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in tongues." It's like he's exaggerating a little. 10,000 words in tongues? But he's trying to drive home a point here. Why would Paul say that? Why would Paul want to speak prophecy, words that people can understand? Because it speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. That's why. You see, prophecy builds us up. It encourages us. It comforts us as the body of Christ. It's God speaking to His church. And we know tongues is man speaking with God in an unknown language. A couple years ago, at one of our summer concert outreaches, a person came up to me, someone I didn't know, and said that he had a word from God for me. And there was a little delay in him giving me that word. I don't know what happened. But he came back, and Joe was with me that day. And once again, he said he had this desire to share with me what God had spoken to him about me. A word from God that he had, especially for me, and he wanted me to hear it. Now, I don't know if I was exercising the gift of the word of knowledge here, or I just knew what was going to happen before it happened. I was positive I knew what this guy was going to do. I was positive. And you know what? He did just that. He spoke this message to me in tongues. There was no interpreter. This was a message from God for me. I had no idea what God was saying to me that day, and I guess I'll never know. And that just tells me it wasn't of God. Not that he wasn't speaking in tongues. I don't know. He was probably speaking in tongues. But it surely wasn't a message for me because I didn't understand it. In fact, it was babble to me. It made no sense at all. It didn't edify me. It didn't build me up. It didn't encourage me. It didn't comfort me. It did nothing. And yet he made a point saying, I've got this message of God for you. It means nothing. It was meaningless. And that just tells me, you know, if God had a message for me, he would have allowed me to understand it. And really, if you think about it, tongues is not the way you give a message to another person. Why? Because tongues is speaking to God. If he had a message for me, he would speak for it. It'd be prophecy. He would just speak forth the words of God. This is what God said to me about you or what's going to go on in your life or whatever he was going to say that day. Tongues speaks to God. Prophecy is God speaking to man or to his church. Now, again, in 1 Corinthians 14, as we bring this to a close, let's begin reading in verse 6, 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul says this, "But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance or meaning. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner or a barbarian to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel." Paul's point is this, as we wrap this up, prophecy speaks to the church, and that is the gift that should be desired in a public setting. If I grabbed my son's trumpet and I started to play it, you wouldn't know what I was playing because the noises that I made are meaningless. But you know what? In the military, there's the bugle call for, you know, advance, retreat, get ready, get up in the morning, go for your meal. Pre-described sounds to call you to action. You know what they mean. And Paul's saying prophecy is what needs to be spoken. You need to understand in the church setting. Tongues is used more in your private devotion life. Sometimes it's used in the church, but only when there's interpretation that's going to be given. Otherwise, it's meaningless. It doesn't build anyone up, as prophecy does. And if you desire this gift, ask God and just wait upon Him. And you know what? He'll give it as He sees fit in your life. It's a beautiful prayer and praise language unto God, not something to be afraid of. As Paul said, "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries." He's speaking to God, praise and worship unto him, the gift of tongues. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word that you clear up a lot of confusion, Father, in regards to this gift. And Lord, we desire this gift in our lives because, Lord, it's a praise language unto you. And we desire to worship you, Lord, and praise you and thank you. And it bypasses all the human intellect. It bypasses our fallen nature, Lord, our selfishness and all that. Just speaking to you, Father. And Lord, we just pray that you would give us this gift as you will in our private devotion life, Lord, within the church itself as a body of believers, and as you give it, Lord, that you would give the interpretation of tongues also, Lord, as your word says. Father, again, we thank you so much for the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to us to help us in our walk with you, to strengthen us and encourage us and draw us closer to you. Continue to do so, Lord. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.